Now, please, if you would turn to the first letter of John in the New Testament, 1 John, and to chapter 5. We'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter, verses 1 to 21. 1 John, chapter 5, reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life. For them that sin not unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Amen, and may the Lord bless you as that reading of his own infallible word. The world-conquering power of faith. Our text is in verse 4 this afternoon. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory, the conquest that overcometh the world, even our faith. I wonder to myself, what will mark this century when it comes to an end? That is, if it does, aside from perhaps the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if it comes to a close like previous centuries, what will the mark of this one be? Each and every one has his different mark, doesn't it? There's some, you know, there's been reformation, there's been revivals, there's been declension, there's been civilization, you know, all different. I wonder, will the mark of this century, will it be marked with the unbelief that presently, in its first 24 years, is predominant? Or maybe perhaps there'll be a change. Maybe perhaps we'll see reformation. Reformation in the realm of politics, in the nation itself, reformation in the church, a return to the Word of God and the preaching of it throughout the land. Will it be marked by yet another revival? Will we see the end of the tyranny of dogmatic unbelief and reason? Will we see the end of material idolatry? Will we see an end of the worship of senses? Will we see an end of the worship of the planet? You know, stop the oilers and the climate changers, the planet worshippers, I call them. Will we see an end of them and a return to worship the Creator, who is blessed forever? Amen. Or maybe perhaps the threat of war, maybe commencing in the Middle East or spreading from the borders of Russia and Ukraine, with the influx and the continual development of Islam in our nation, will that become the national religion in the United Kingdom in this century? All that, of course, that's the world, and of course, we have to live in it. Certainly, so it's no good saying it doesn't affect us. It does. But John, he tells us, faith that is towards the Son of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true and God-given faith, implants in us new life, eternal life, everlasting life, and a new power that by which we become children of God, he tells us in his gospel. Born of God, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born of God, as he terms it here in verse 1 of chapter 5, of God. We become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And a new power, a power to love God and a power to obey him, to walk in his commandments, his precepts and judgments. But of course, as John tells us here in chapter 4 and verse 10, it's God's love that comes first. The initiative is always with him. He comes to us. He first loves us. And then we reciprocate. We love him. It's the gospel. It's just the gospel. That's all. The reconciling love of God towards undeserving sinners, his grace. And of course, through the shed blood of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning blood. And of course, as a result of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel, even today, it still happens today, you know, men and women are born again of God. I'm told that there's a work going on presently over in Skipton there in Yorkshire. A colleague was telling me just the other day that there's a young man, the church is growing, that they can't get enough people in through the doors. And the young man, I don't know who he is, I don't know anything about him, but he's preaching the gospel, and as he was preaching just two or three weeks ago, in the midst of the preaching, a young lady cried out from the back. She said, "I've been born again." It happened. It still happens. Praise God. But all who are born of God, a change comes about them. They have the victory over sin and death and hell, but that old, that natural contempt that's in us, you know, for God, by natural generation. That old contempt of God is gone, and there's a desire for righteousness, says John. And with it, we get the power to conquer, to overcome that evil, evil world in which we're a part, in which we live and have our being presently. So this is John, this is the Apostle John. This is the one whom we call the Apostle of Love. This is the beloved disciple. But of course, he wasn't always like this, was he? He wasn't like this by nature. I mean, Jesus speaks about him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 17. John, he says, son of thunder. Boanerges, he calls him. Huh? Strong, impulsive, harsh, impatient, proud, contemptuous Jew. What happened to John? We read his letters. That's not how we describe him when we read his letters. What happened to him? Verse 1. He was born of God. Born of the Spirit of God. Given a new heart, given a new nature. The love of God, the risen love of Christ poured into his soul. And the love of God shed abroad in his heart. It happened to John. It happens to other people today. It happens. So three things under the title, the world-conquering power of faith, the opposition to faith, the character of faith, and the victory promised to faith. The opposition to faith. It's a bad world. John 3:16, God so loved the world. God so loved this bad, bad, evil world that he gave his only begotten son. This world is anti-Christian to the very core of its being. I mean, there's enmity there. It wouldn't be a stretch. It wouldn't be going too far to say that it's demonic. A demonic world. I mean, that's what John says in verse 19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness under the sway of the prince of this world, Satan the devil. It's a demonic world. Yes, it's God's world, but it's a fallen world. It's been unmade by man's sin. And now, in every part of it, it's opposed to God. It's in service to Satan. It's in service to sin. There are angel beings that have lost their place. And man, now by natural generation, is conceived in sin and born in sin and lives in opposition to God and hatred of God and hatred of his neighbor. And by nature, think evil, do evil, speak evil. To a man, to a woman, they are weapons of unrighteousness. Yes, even that sweet, dear old lady at the end of your street who you would think butter would melt in her mouth. Talk to her about Jesus. And you'll see what she's really like. This is the world, says John. This is the world. This is the entirety of the world. This is the total of humanity. Includes all their endeavors, all that they seek to do, in the sphere of the family, in the sphere of the state, in business, one generation to another, one century to another, civilizing and then degenerating, up and down, round and round it goes. Institutions of men are raised up and they fall. Empires come and go. Even the very earth, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, tells us that even the very earth itself is cursed because of man's sin and groans waiting for the redemption, the renewal of all things. All this is in the one word that John uses in his epistle here concerning the word, the one word, world. That's what he means. And it's in this state, in this condition, as a result of one man's sin. One man brought this about. Cause and effect. Take away the sin, you've got a beautiful world. Pristine, just the way God made it. But the cause is sin, and the effect of it is the world as we know it now. A world that totally lives out of one principle, one spirit, one goal, opposition to its maker, its lawgiver, and its judge. That's the world that John talks about in John 3:16. He's not just talking about humankind there. In the New Testament, there are different, the world means different things in different places. If you want all civilization, if you want all mankind head for head, man, woman, child, then you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 31, where God has given notice that he intends to judge the world by Jesus Christ. All civilization, that is. But in John 3:16, he's talking about the entirety of his creation. It's mine, says God. And there is, if I might put it this way, there is a holy stubbornness in God. This is my world, this is my creation, its entirety. I made it, it's mine. And I'm not letting it go. I'm not letting it go. I'm going to renew it. I'm going to make it all over again. And whosoever believeth in the Son shall not perish. Be part of that new creation when it comes. So he's talking about the entirety of creation. But out of Christ, without faith in Christ, our hearts, our natures, our consciences testifies that we are sinful creatures, human beings, that we are morally accountable creatures, Romans 1 verse 32. And testifies with us, we know that God has a quarrel with man, that he has a quarrel with mankind, with us. And all but for faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his atoning death and his resurrection, all will perish under the terrible wrath of God. God and this world, think about it, are at odds, are at war with one another. Right? The world, I mean, think about it, mankind, powerless, no existence in him or herself. Right? Everybody, every single creatures great and small, all of them, are sustained by the word of his power. Can't exist without him, can't even breathe without him, and at war with him. There's only one way you can describe that: inexcusable insanity. Inexcusable insanity. But that's Romans chapter 1. And that's why Paul tells us there that he's eager to preach the gospel, because that's the only escape route, that's the only remedy. Man in sin takes everything that God gives him, gifts of intellect, skills, crafts, you know, everything that God gives him, and has turned the world into a domain that's ruled by Satan, the arch enemy of God, so that John says, verse 19, the whole world lieth under his sway. He's the prince of it, he's the ruler of it. He roams around it like a roaring lion, John. Peter tells us, seeking whom he may devour. Seeks by violence to overcome God and his kingdom, and to establish, 666, to establish the kingdom of man without God. So who? We ask ourselves, how do we get the victory over this world? How do we get the conquest? How do we overcome such an evil, wicked world as this has become? How do we get the victory? Do we look for one of them? Maybe perhaps this century will raise up a great president, a great prime minister, a great king, some great ruler, or some confederacy of nations that will improve the world. Do we look to our fellow man, one just like us? The trouble is, the world's not just outside. The world's not just around them, around us. It's in us. By natural generation, it's in us. It's in all of us, the world. It's in our minds, it's in our wills, it's in our affections. Paul, he tells us in Ephesians 2, that there was a time when we walked in the course of this world. We walked according to its principles. We walked according to its cultures. But this world is not of the Father. We're not to love the world. We're to love God. But looking to our fellow man, where do you find a man or woman in all the world who stands against the world? Everyone, man, woman, and child born into this world serves the world willingly and with every God-given gift, with the world all guilty, impure, and in a damnable state. That's why they need our gospel. That's why they need salvation. They are all born into this world on the pathway to destruction. Who will deliver us from this world, from the sin, the guilt, the shame, the blame, the curse and the wrath of God that lies upon this evil world? Yes, that God still loves. Who will enable us to overcome? What is the principle that would give us the victory over the world? John tells us here, he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Jesus, the Son of God. But secondly, the character of faith. Well, it's of God, verse 1. Born of God, regeneration. On the back of regeneration comes the faith, comes the believing. No man ever believed until yet they were born again. John 3:16 again, whosoever believeth, who are those who believe? Context, John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perceive it, understand it. Born of God. When did that happen to John? I ask myself, I think amongst Christians, the most popular view is that as they read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they see those 12 disciples, they see them as believers then. No, they didn't believe until John didn't believe until after the resurrection. What caused John finally to believe? Well, he tells us himself in John chapter 20 and verse 8. He and Peter, they go into the tomb. They're looking for Jesus. They go into the empty tomb. And then he says, then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw, and what did he see? The first evidence of the resurrection. He saw the folded grave clothes that bound the Lord Jesus Christ. He says he saw and he believed. Peter, it was later. It was the resurrection. Peter tells us for himself, 1 Peter 1 verse 3, blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, born again, unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Happened. Happened to John, it happened to Peter. I read the account of a man. He was a professor in a university in North America. He was an atheist and a communist to boot, a hardened atheist, I mean. And his students were, I think, even worse than him. And he was saved. He was born again. It happened to him. He was born again. And afterwards, of course, his students, they mercilessly mocked him. They point a finger at him and scream at him and say, "How can you believe that nonsense?" His answer, "It happened to me. It happened to me." Didn't say he had done something. It happened to me. God, in his sovereign mercy, came to him. Just like he did to John and to Peter. You know, the verse that summarizes the entirety of the Bible. A professor of theology, Westminster Seminary, was asked a question one Saturday night via phone by one of his students. How would he summarize the Bible? Put it just in one single verse. He said, Jonah chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. What does he mean? Well, Jonah, think about Jonah. Jonah was that prophet who ran away. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, to the Assyrians. It wasn't because he was a coward. It wasn't because he was frightened. Jonah gets a lot of bad press. Yeah, Jonah was good. Jonah was a type of Christ. He was for Israel. But he understood, he knew what God was going to do with the Assyrians. He was going to raise them up to whack Israel. And Jonah's not having that at any price. So he lets it. But not from God, he doesn't. He ends up in the belly of a whale. He ends up at the absolute end of himself, faced with the certainty of death. And what does he do? Who can deliver him from this? Only God. Salvation's of the Lord. He cries out to God and God delivers him from the whale's belly. And then we wind on a bit to when God, yes, just as Jonah knew that God was going to do, God brings the Assyrians against Israel. 185,000 battle-hardened troops arrayed, laid siege to Jerusalem. And Hezekiah's at his wit's end. He turns to Isaiah. What are we going to do? He's like a headless chicken. How do we get out of this? Who can save us from this? Only God. He cries out to God. And God sends one single angel and slays 185,000 battle-hardened Assyrian troops. Salvation is of the Lord. Both Jonah and Israel were brought to that place where their only hope was in God. Nowhere else and no one else to look to. But that's, generally speaking, that's not always a crisis, but so often it is some kind of crisis like that, you know, that comes to a man, comes to a woman, comes to somebody, and they're in that place, who can deliver me from this? And you've got absolutely no way to look but up, and you cry out to God like Jonah, like Hezekiah. But of course, it's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to that place. But until then, man vainly searches deliverance from his other creatures. He looks to philosophers and politicians and all sorts. But God puts his word before your eyes. here before you this afternoon. He sends his servants to you week by week. What for? Paul says, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. I ask, every Sunday morning I ask myself that question, you know. I'm preaching somewhere in some church throughout the country, and I ask myself the question, what am I going to these people for? And that's the answer. I'm sending you, Jimmy, to open their eyes, to turn them from the darkness, turn them to the light. Because that's the rebirth, that's what it means to be born again. It's God by His Spirit coming to us and switching the light on in our sin-darkened minds. And then we understand it, then we get it, we see what it's about. We see our sin and we see our need, and we cry out to God and He saves us. And what's the effect of that? Well, first of all, we believe. We find ourselves believing like we never believed before. Happens. And what's the cause? Every happenstance is a cause, doesn't it? So what's the cause? God's the cause. Verse 1, born of God. And given a faith that conquers and delivers us from this present evil world. You say, come on, John, is he mocking us? Is he taking a loan of us? John, you mean that we, because we believe in Jesus, we have the victory, we have the conquest over this huge world with all its intellectual powers, all this military might, and all the governments, and all the presidents and prime ministers, we have the victory over this world? You're mocking us, John? No, he says, I'm not. Because what are the real issues? What are the real issues of life? Sin, its guilt, our shame, our blame, are unholy, the death that's a certainty, and the judgment that's inevitable afterwards. These are the things that must be overcome. Now I ask you, what branch of science, what branch of philosophy ever saved any man or woman from any one of those factors? What branch of science or philosophy, I ask you, ever overcame the power of guilt in the human soul and enabled a man or woman to stand before God without any terror, without any sense of condemnation? What piece of artistry, I ask you, ever enabled a man or woman to live and to die in comfort, knowing that all was well with their souls? What government, I ask you, in all the world has there ever been, down through the centuries, what government has there ever been that changed the hearts of its citizens and brought them into a willing, loving obedience to their precepts and principles? All of these are just simply used in the service of Satan and the promotion of sin. Only faith in Jesus Christ can deliver you, any man, woman, or child, from the real issues of life. Faith. Oh, faith is mighty. Faith is powerful. Let me tell you, Paul, he tells us something about faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, he speaks about Moses first of all, and then by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. By faith, that is. Which the Egyptians were saying to do were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who with faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and so he goes on. And think of all the heroes since, the heroes of faith, that is, and that continue even now in places like Pakistan and India and North Korea. Reading of a young slip of a girl in North Korea. She goes from flat to flat, conducting Bible studies amongst womankind. She knows that there might be spies amongst them, and it could be the end of her life, it could be death for her. But she still goes by faith. Faith delivers us from this present evil world, who gave himself for our sins, Jesus that is, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father. Unsurprisingly, Paul and John agree with one another concerning this world. It's evil. Not faith. It's not faith, understand, it's not faith from within. It's not faith that we work up ourselves. That's the world's religion. That's man-made religion. That's religious atheism, superstition. That's the religion that supports the world. It doesn't overcome it. Faith that believes, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Believing, that is, in the historical person of Jesus Christ as he's recorded for us in the Word of God in the Bible. The man of sorrows, the only begotten of the Father, he and he alone, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by the signs and wonders he performed and his resurrection from the dead. He is faith's content and object. It's him that we are to believe, not upon, but we are to believe into. Not lip faith. Not intellectual, it's not heady, it's heart. Unshakable, an ineradicable trust in Jesus. Worked in us by God himself, not by blood, not by the will of man, not by the flesh, but of God, says John, of God. And it's a power that translates us into the kingdom of his love. And it becomes our firm foundation, granite under our feet. It's the proof of things unseen. And brings to us the courage to defy this world and its powers. And to rejoice in the midst of tribulation. Be of good cheer, said Jesus. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's by this faith that men and women are able to sing in dungeons. They're able to sing in the flames and the fires that burn them. This is the faith that overcomes, that conquers the world. It doesn't look for victory. It has the victory, and it lives out of the victory. It's a faith to live from and out of, and a faith to overcome this evil world. So thirdly, the victory promised to faith. This victory is the fruit of faith, the outworking of faith. One only way for any guilty man or woman saved, just simply only the free grace of God, unmerited favor of God, to enjoy peace with God and eternal life and the assurance in their souls of heaven. to receive and to exercise this faith. It begins as a passive faith, resting, trusting in Jesus and in his finished work. And then we exercise that faith, it becomes active. But it's a gift, it's all gift. It begins with gift, continues with gift, and it finishes with the same. It's all of grace, beginning to end. But then God doesn't treat us like stocks and blocks. You know, he's made us rational, reasonable creatures. But like Jonah, he comes to an end of himself. He sees no way out. What does he do? He cries out to God. He sees his need. Hezekiah is the same. But surely that's all that's needed, isn't it? It doesn't take some great crisis, but just simply to see your need, to see the evil of this world. I remember a young man, a pastor's son, leaving home for the first time. He went to the city of York. I'm going back about 20, 30 years ago. And on a Saturday evening, he's just arrived in the city of York, a young lad, come there to study, and he's walking about the city, he's looking at the place, and tears are running down his face, and he's thinking to himself, how can I possibly survive this wickedness? York City didn't seem to me a particularly wicked place at that time, but that's how he saw it. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord saved him. Prayed. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you know how the Father is, in the law of Moses, the Father is, he has to be the first one to cast a stone at the profane son. They'll take a stone and cast it at your unbelief. Mark 9:23, you know, we have the story there of a man. He's got a son full of evil. He comes to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He says, if you can help us, can you do something to help us? Let me paraphrase that, yeah. He's coming to Jesus, he's coming to the Son of God. He says, can you help us? And in effect, what Jesus is saying to him is, what do you mean, can I help you? That's not the right question. Can you believe? That's the question. Because if you can believe, says Jesus, all things are possible to him that believeth. And what does the man do? He cries out to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Give me the faith that I need. Deny yourselves. Submit your minds and your thoughts to the word of God and to obedience as much as you're able to. Consider your true state and condition by natural generation. Cast away all the filthy rags of your own righteousness. You've got nothing, nothing, nothing. And come to Jesus with nothing, accusing yourselves true, just as your word says, I'm a sinner. From my mother's womb, have mercy on me. Son of God, Son of David. Let go of all human help. I acknowledge the righteous justice of God. Like the psalmist, get focused. He says in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Focus, one thing, nothing else, just one thing. And he doesn't just sit there dreaming about it, thinking about it, wishing about it. He says, he seeks it. Who believes? Faith immediately has new life, is a new creature, no longer of this wicked, evil world that lieth in wickedness. All is forgiven, healed, ransomed, restored, and forgiven. and eternally inseparable from God and from his love, and no longer ruled by the world and its rules, but ruling the world. Victory, conquest over the world. It's a faith that will not take you into a monastery to hide away from the world, but that will cause and enable you to live victoriously in the world. It will take you into the world, it will take you against the world to proclaim to the world the gospel that liberated you. Living, powerful, courageous faith. That's what faith is. That's the faith that overcomes the world. It works by love. And it witnesses to your fellow citizens. It cannot be silent. It testifies to Jesus. It's a love, a faith that works by love, that constrains us in the faith of hatred and even violence. The power to conquer through Christ, in him, in believing into him, believing into Christ, because everything all is from him. The moment the sinner truly believes in Jesus, not only do they receive a pardon, but everything that belongs to Jesus begins to flow into them. His love, his life, his light, his grace, everything begins to pour into them from him. And continues to do so through their earthly pilgrimage, sustaining that God-given faith right to the end. So that's the struggle concerning the world. The struggle is the salvation of our souls. Eternity. Christ and his kingdom entered in the way of repentance and faith towards him. He has conquered. And we conquer in him. His victory becomes our victory, and we live in the power of that victory. He's Psalm 2, he's Zion's king, he's Zion's anointed. And soon he's coming, the Apostle Paul tells us, very soon, with his holy angels and flaming fire to take vengeance upon all they that know not God and believe not the gospel. But to be glorified, to be magnified in his saints, those who love his appearing. And so that victory, world conquest, is set before you now, this afternoon. The real issues of sin and guilt, unholy, death, judgment, victory, victory, faith. And you simply, by faith, you simply take the victory. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, those who did believe in his name, those who received him, the gift of God, God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his son. You just take, receive Christ, and you receive the love of God. You receive this great victory, this conquest. And you walk in it the rest of your days with your head held high, looking up to where you are going, the glory of heaven, with the assurance in your soul that when you close your eyes in death and you open them the other side, instead of the dreadful, dreadful judge of all the earth, there's a Savior waiting for you with open arms to welcome you into his kingdom. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Faith is the key, the victory that overcomes the world. Amen. Let's sing, shall we, as we come to a close.